Well, tonight we're on Psalm 31. It's 24 verses, and I will read all of them. Psalm 31. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my ears with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, for, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his loving kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. At the end of verse 22, David says, when I cried out to you, and if you followed along well, I was reading today, a lot of David's Psalm 31, has to do with negative things, difficult things that he was going through. And if you had been with us as we've been going through the Psalms, you would recognize, and I do more maybe than anybody as I'm preparing the sermons, how often Jesus cries, or I mean David cries out to the Lord. And it came to my thought this week, David might be called some a crybaby. Here he is, he's the king of Israel. He's in power, he's in control. Why is he crying and crying and crying and crying? And when we think that way, sometimes crying is called whining. And when you think of whining, I think not of David at all. But if I think of anybody in Scripture, I think of those who are wandering through the wilderness, who are constantly complaining against God. They were complaining against God. But David, when he prays and he cries to the Lord, he cries to God. And just to have the right title, I thought, since I'm thinking so much of David crying to the Lord, praying to the Lord, I thought I would call this sermon Wise Whining. How can we be wise in our whining? And the first answer to that question is, wise whining is aimed at God, not aimed at him to blame him or to complain to him, but it's aimed at God because he's the only one that really will hear our whining, our crying, our begging him. Oftentimes, the difference between crying and praying and asking and whining is who you go to. Some people are very willing to hear you, especially if they love you. You're going through something very bad, and they're ready to hear. They love you. They want to be with you. They want to stay right next to you, and they want to help you as much as they can. And if you're crying to them, they're very willing to hear that. But if somebody doesn't care about you, even if your crying is legitimate, that person will say to you, hey, stop that whining, stop that crying. But every time, if you look through the Psalms, I think it's every time, when David cries, he cries to the Lord. He puts his tears to God. And we see that here. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. In you. I don't trust anybody else. I come to you. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge. God was his rock of refuge. Some people say, this person is my rock. My wife is my rock. My husband is my rock. I remember a previous pastor, Angus MacDonald. He did a whole play called The Dove and the Rock. And the dove is floating around, and the dove is very happy. And then a storm comes up. And when the storm comes up, the dove lands on the rock. And the rock becomes the dove's best friend. Well, the dove didn't care about the rock at all before, but now they're best friends because the rock protected the dove in the storm. And I remember Angus MacDonald after that, he says, the rock is my wife. Well, I'm sure he would have said too with David, the rock is my God. My God is my rock. He's my refuge, my fortress, a defense to me. Other people can be rocks to us. They can be good friends. They can be helpers. David had Jonathan as a good friend, and yet his rock was God. For you are my rock and fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I will commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Way back in Psalm 3, we heard David crying, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And if we reviewed all those Psalms that we've done, we'd see many times David was crying to the Lord. The Lord was his safe person to go to. Here you might say David is making his cry public because it's to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. The title means that it would be sung in public. Chief musician takes it. It's not just David anymore. It's David's musicians. And he says, in a sense, the king is ordering it to be read and sung. Yet here I want you to see David's wisdom. in this whining, verse 1, he whines to the Lord because the Lord God is trustworthy. I put my trust in you. He counts on God for deliverance, even speedy deliverance. The Lord is fast in his reply. He doesn't make us wait beyond what we really need. God is his rock, his fortress. As I already said, sometimes good friends are rocks and fortresses to us. But God is the ultimate rock, even when there's nobody else there. And oftentimes, even our good friends come up short. Not because they want to, but they just can't do everything we want them to. He counts on God for pulling out of nets and being his true strength. When we're in a real problem, when nobody else can help us, we can always cry, "Help, Lord," and count on the Lord to be there. And he commits his spirit to God because God had proven himself to David. Notice what he says at verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me." He knew that God had been there before for him, and now he's committing himself to God. And so wise whining is first aimed at God. If you aim it at somebody else, they might eventually get tired of it. But God's ears are never tired. Secondly, wise whining realizes how futile or stupid it is to look elsewhere for help. And this we see in verse 6, where David says, "I hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." The Hebrew word here translated hated, sane, includes the idea of despising. And David despised those who trust in worthless idols. And notice he says, "But I trust in the Lord." Those who trusted in these other things, he says, "I hate them, I despise them. I trust in you, God." You know, sometimes we have all these different things that we go to through help. And there was a movie that I saw called The Kid. Bruce Willis in this movie plays a man who is an image counselor. And so he's counseling these people about their image, how they look in public. And one time he's with this woman who's a mayor of a town. And she's bearing her soul to him, and she starts crying. And he says, "Stop that." And she keeps doing it, and then he goes, "Somebody call the wambulance." He has no heart for her at all. He plays this counselor who is just, if you're going to cry to him, he's going to make fun of you, he's going to get at you. And oftentimes that's the play. It's place with, especially with professional counselors. It's interesting, when I was at seminary, there was a man who taught counseling. We took a counseling class at Trinity. And I remember the class so well, not because I remember the details of it, but I remember the person. And basically, he says, "I used to be a truck driver." And he says, "I had so many problems, I needed help from psychologists." And he says, "Then I saw when I got the help from the psychologist, they all had as many problems as I did." And he says, "I figured I could be a counselor myself." And then he basically, what he tells us in the end, he says, "You know, you'd be just as well off, or probably better off, if you just went to your friends for counselor help." And I think that's very true. You can pay a lot of money for somebody who does not even know you when your best friend, the one who knows you best, the one you feel most comfortable sharing with, can probably help you more than anybody else. And who's the one who knows you best? If there's nobody else, it's the Lord. And we can always cry to him. We can always go to him. Even when our best friends turn out to not be right. I think of Job. You know, Job had a wife. And as far as we know, she wasn't so bad when Job was rich, when their family was doing well, when everything was going good. But when all their children were killed, and when all their riches were stolen, and when Job was was picking his boils, what does she say to him? Well, we see it in Job 2:9. It says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God. Go against him and then kill yourself. He called her a silly woman after that. Something like that. He's praised the Lord continually. Fortunately, Job was strong in that temptation. But his wife, who might have been a help before, was not a help at that point when everything was going against Job. And sometimes we'll be in circumstances where our best friends are not help to us and we need God. Satan let that wife live for a reason. He knew she would do that. God is far superior even to our best friends in mercy. Psalm 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You know, God has an abundant mercy. So when we go to him, we can trust that he will be merciful to us. He will forgive our sins. How many sins have you confessed to God? Probably more than you can count. You know he is merciful, and that is a great thing. In thoughtful consideration and in real helpful personal knowledge, David says, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. David is saying, I'm wise to go to you, Lord. For you have considered my trouble. You know, we sang that song tonight. It's pretty good since we just picked him. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He watches even the little sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows our different troubles and problems, even better than we know them ourselves. In actual power to make a difference. You know, sometimes our friends can be right there for us, and all they can do is cry with us. They really can't help. But God can make a difference. In verse 8, he says, and you have not shut me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You haven't trapped me. I know I have a wide way to go here. The enemies may be surrounding me, but Lord, you've given me a way out. You've given me a safe place. You're in control of them. And so wise whining realizes how futile or stupid it is to look elsewhere. Why? Because God, he's the perfect friend. He's always there for us. He knows the right answers. Thirdly, wise whining is open and honest about pains and difficulties. Here he says in verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Here I am, I'm in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. You know, his eyes are getting so tired because he's got so many troubles. They're wasting away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Those are the verses. When I read those made me think, you know, all these psalms, they're talking about David crying and crying and crying. And this one, he's sighing and his body is wasting away. And it's this terrible thing. And yet he comes to God with these things. He takes them to God. And sometimes God is, well, he's always the best one to go to. And sometimes he's the only one. Fourthly, wise whining knows the biggest reason, knows the biggest reason problem worth whining about is self. The main reason we should whine is because of us. And that's what David says in verse 10. He says, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Some say this psalm was probably written sometime after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and now his son Absalom is rebelling against him, and everything seems against him. And he says, because of my iniquity. As the little song goes, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And wise whining realizes that the worst part of any problem is always our own part of it. And that was definitely the case with David. It was because of his sin with Bathsheba, because of his murdering Uriah, because Absalom, his rebellious son, really was born out of those things. He came out of those things as the one God used for these purposes of showing David his sin and what it does. And David could look and see when his son Absalom dies, "Absalom, Absalom, my son." David could look at himself and say, "It was my fault that that happened to my son. I did this." He was a reproach because he deserved to be. Verses 11 through 13, it says, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors." And this is why I think this is after it's been exposed what he's done with Bathsheba and Uriah, and now Absalom is rebelling, and he's a reproach, especially to those who are closest to him, those who know him the best, because they know what sinful thing he did. God made him king, but he has to murder another man and take his wife. He was a lowly person here. He says, "And I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." Here they are. That's David the king. And people see him and they run away. Why? Well, he's king and he could punish them, but they don't want anything. They don't want to say hello to him because they know what he's done. He says, "I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many." People are slandering him, and maybe they're even saying things that aren't true. But the things that were true, he knew were bad enough. The things that he had done. "Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life." His son, his best friend, his old counselor was with his son scheming, trying to figure out how they would kill David. And David knew that. David knew these things. David knew from God that he deserved these things, and God allowed these things. God told him, "You know, what you did in secret, I will do on the rooftop." That's what he said through Nathan the prophet. And his own son had all his concubines on the roof, had sex with David's concubines on the roof. David knew God was in control, though. Verse 15 says, "My times are in your hand." With all that happening to him, he still was trusting God. He knew God is in control of all these things, even all these negative things that are happening. And he knew they were his fault. They were David's fault. Thomas A. Kempis says, "He has no greater battle than he who labors to overcome himself." And we don't either. Our only real problem is with us. When we look around to other people, we can blame them for this or that. But God is in control of what they do. And whatever they do to us is allowed by God. But he only allows it because of our sin. And he lets these things happen to us because there's something in us that deserves this. And yet, usually he's more gracious to us. And David knew this. God was much more gracious to David than he deserved. David deserved hell, deserved the kingdom taken away from him just as much as Saul did. You know, later in a psalm, Psalm 51, he'll say, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And why does he pray that? I think part of that was because he saw God take the Holy Spirit from Saul. And he knew that he had been just as sinful. Fifthly, wise whining is powerful praying involving several things. First, trust. "But as for me, I trust in you." 31:14. You know, "I've fallen apart. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I know that, but I trust in you, God." And he had always been that. He trusted in God when he fought Goliath. He trusted in God all this time, and still he's trusting in God. Secondly, he had a personal relationship with God. He says, "O Lord, I say, you are my God." Even though he was punished by God, even though he had got far from God, he still knew God was his God. He was still with him. He trusts in God's sovereign power to live, deliver. Verse 15, I mentioned it a little. Verse 15 says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me." He knew that his life was in God's hands, and he prays to God. He doesn't try to go to Absalom and try to make some kind of peace, even though it might have been possible. But that's not where he aims his cries. He prays directly to God and he says, "Deliver me from those who persecute me." Fourth, there's a desire and a prayer here to see God's smiling favor. He says in verse 16, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." Not for David's own sake, but he says, "For your mercy's sake." Here you can show how great your grace is, how great your mercy is, by saving such a rotten sinner as I have been lately, Lord. I have done very badly bad things. Save me for your mercy's sake. And then fifthly, there's a desire and a prayer for relative justice. He says, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." Now, is David saying he was perfectly righteous? No. But what he knew, you think of somebody like Shimei. Shimei came to David while David was marching away from Absalom. And he throws mud at him and rocks at him. And he calls David a bloodthirsty man. And he blames David for Saul's death. That was wrong. David killed Uriah. David had sex with Bathsheba. But David did not kill Saul. David didn't kill the previous kings. He had opportunity to do it and he would not. And Saul was the bloodthirsty man. And so here we see Shimei. Does David go and... He could have had Shimei's head cut off. One of his men wanted to do that. And they could have done that. But he doesn't. But he prays. He prays in that circumstance. And God is with him in that. Notice what he says here. He says, "Oh, how great is your goodness." This is the last part here. This part's, he says, "Let the lying lips be put to silence." Well, Shimei's lips were put to silence, and they were lying lips. David never did anything against Saul, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And that's what happens oftentimes. God lets us go through trials and difficulties and pains because we are sinful. And yet often sinners, when they blame us, if they blame us who are God's people, they're awfully actually mad at us for what we're doing right, not for what we're doing wrong. And that's what Shimei was like. But then number six, wise whining always knows in the end to praise God. And I'll go through these relatively quickly. Praise him for his great goodness. God's great goodness. He says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." It's laid up, meaning it's safe, it's preserved. You know, when Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves come in and steal, but lay your treasures up in heaven." He's saying the same thing that David is saying here. God's goodness is laid up, meaning it's safe in heaven. It's there. It cannot be taken away from you. And so we have God's goodness in that sense, in that it's laid up, it's protected. It can't be taken. And he says, "Which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you." It's for God's fearers, those who trust. Those are the ones who have God's goodness laid up for them, meaning kept safe in a vault in heaven. You know, when you get up to heaven, if you've done all these things right, and you're praying to him and you're trusting in him, one day, for the cold cup of water you gave to one of your brethren, God is going to take that vault, or one of his angels turn that big thing, and then he's going to take all this heavenly gold out for you. There's your reward. And it's going to be something that can't be taken away. And it's for those who fear him, who trust him. And it includes protection and peace, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. There's a secret place for the people of God. Even if they kill us, where do we go? Right to heaven. God cannot be beaten, and we cannot be touched if we trust him. Secondly, after praising him for his greatness, bless him, one for his marvelous kindness, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Marvelous means it's talking about something that you marvel at, that you wonder at. How amazing is his kindness towards us who have sinned against him. And then on the next page, it's not just marvelous kindness, but verse 22 shows it to be unexpected kindness. He says in verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. He thought, I'm a dead duck. You know, God has cut me off. I've sinned too much. Absalom's going to get me. I don't know what he was thinking, but he says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Even when he thought that he was no longer under God's protection, he still prayed to God, and God answered him. When he thought he had sinned too much to be heard, that's when God answered him, and he gave him that unexpected kindness of an answered prayer. You know, when we're sinning the most, don't we need to pray the most at that point? Lord, take me away from this sin. And that's what David is doing, and he got an answered prayer in that circumstance. It says, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. In the worst time, he heard him. And then thirdly, love the Lord. Verse 23, for his preservation and for his justice. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, meaning he keeps us through this world. And then, and fully repays the proud person, meaning there will be justice against that proud person who fights with God, who fights with you. Be of good courage and you'll strengthen your heart. That's the last command here. Be of good courage and you'll strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the things that it tells us about wise whining. Crying to you. Crying meaning praying. Crying that trusts in you. Crying and being honest with you because we can't lie to you. And in the end, always praising you because you are worthy of praise. Father, teach us to pray this way. Teach us to cry out to you in all our circumstances. To trust you more than even our best friends or our closest relatives. And help us to draw near to you each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.